your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. Do a little bit of review from chapter 1. Also, something to start praying about is the Warwick's going to be taking a missions trip to the Czech Republic at the start of November, so it's less than a month away. So it's like three and a half weeks. So if you can pray for that missions trip, God, to use it to help them, to be encouragement to the Nortons there in the Czech Republic. Fair Travis and Paula traveling there, and of course Grant, just to travel well. So if you can pray for them, that'd be great. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be in chapter 2, but we're going to go back to chapter 1 and review some things. verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. But as we are a lot of God to be put in trust in, with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, which trieth our hearts. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to talk about the 1 Thessalonians 2, the right discipleship. Last week we talked about the right start. This is the right discipleship. Let's pray. Lord, please give me wisdom as we preach your word. I pray that the Spirit of God would fall fresh on me as on the preacher, but on all of us in speaking to us. Lord, I pray that you would work individually in lives, guide the thoughts, guide the words, change the message, whatever you want to do. We just give you the guidance. We have an outline and some ideas and things you've studied, Father, but Lord, it's your service and your people, your church. We pray that you do a work now and speak to us. Come in this room in a powerful way and do a work in a powerful way. Lord, this might be the last church service we're ever at. So we pray that we would listen carefully and the word to go forth powerfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to review last week a little bit. We talked about starting off right and the right start. And the last point last week, I'm sure want to review just a little bit there. But I want to go back to chapter 1 and verse 5 through 7. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy the Holy Ghost. He says, this is how the gospel came. And I just briefly said, this is how the church started. We kind of cut it short just a bit at that last point. I kind of rushed through it because of time, but I want to go back there a little bit. He said, this is how the ministry started. It started with a few different things, and we said, first of all, it started the Word of God. It started the Word of God, a Bible-based ministry. And if you look at chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but it is as it is in truth, the Word of God. That's a great verse for defending the Scriptures, that it's not just the word of man. It says, you receive the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God. And so it said it was a Bible-based ministry, and it started off with the Word of God. And God's principles and what God said and what thus saith the Lord and found in the Scriptures. And, of course, we can see that all throughout the book of Acts. It's a Bible-based ministry. There's a lot of cute ideas that people get impressed with. There's a lot of neat things that churches do that hype up the emotions and hype up the feelings and makes people feel good about themselves. However, it's not the Bible. And what matters is what does the Bible say, not what we're comfortable with, not what's fun to hear, not what's entertaining. But a Bible-based ministry. For the time will come, Timothy, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so the Bible, it should be a foundation and preach all the time. I know, harp on that, but we're coming to a day where now the truth is that many Christians cannot handle a good Bible-filled sermon. They want something quick. They want something 15, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and they want it to be cute with a lot of stories and not a lot of thus saith the Lord's. And unfortunately, that's a sad day when Christians, it's amazing the lack of discernment and the lack of hunger for the Word of God. It's our food. We need to eat it and drink it. And a Bible-based ministry. Secondly, a ministry of the Holy Ghost. And it came but also in power and in much assurance in the Holy Ghost. Second is the Holy Ghost was there. He was guiding, he was speaking, and the Holy Spirit was the center of the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew what that meant, and he knew it wasn't an emotional hype, but it was being led into truth, and the Holy Spirit burning in your heart, and the Holy Spirit speaking to hearts and convicting sinners, and sinners wanting to be saved. That's what always happens. Pentecost, the big thing that happened in Pentecost wasn't all the gifts. The biggest thing that happened in Pentecost was 3,000 got saved and baptized. The gifts are important, too, and the gifts come with the Spirit. We understand that. However, the biggest thing was God's Spirit working and seeing the Word of God go forth powerfully, and the Word of God spoke with boldness, as in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4. Third thing is we see power unto you, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit guiding, the Holy Spirit working, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority, as it said of Jesus, he spake the word of God with authority and not as the Pharisees and Sadducees. He, as the scribes and Pharisees, he spoke the word of God with great authority. And that power that convicts you, that power that cuts you, the power that says, thus saith the Lord, the power that makes you say, I need to do better for my Jesus, the power that stirs your heart and burns something within you, not tickles your ear. And they had that power in the message. And then in much assurance, in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. A clear message. A clear message. One of the things that we work hard on, and that when I teach you on, that I've been skirting around a lot, just with different messages and touching on, is when you're witnessing your relatives, so many Christians make the mistake of going the wrong angle. You know what? I went and witnessed to my son. My son's living in adultery. I told him better quit living in adultery. You didn't witness to him. You just told me she quit living in adultery. A Muslim could do that and agree with him and say the same thing. And by the way, he can quit living in adultery and he's not going to heaven. It makes no difference in their eternity. They can quit living in adultery. They can get married. They can clean up their whole life and never sin again the rest of their life. They're still not saved. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with an authority of thus saith the Lord and not a timidity of I don't know what I'm saying or I don't know what I should say, the good thing to start is the gospel. And last is the good, strong leadership that we talked about. And he says, and as ye know what manner of men you were among you for your sake. That's all in verse 5, how he came and started the church there. Now, all that to say this, we didn't get to read a passage last week. In a different church, he does the same thing, and it's a pattern for us. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, what a great pattern for ministry. In verse 1, when he started the Corinthian church, watch the pattern, watch the same things you'll hear. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not this the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world which come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God. Listen, Paul could not sell a church building book today. There is so many books, there's so many ideas, there's so many clever ideas on building a church, and boy, people have given to me. I've had visitors who live in the emerging church crowd, and I'll visit them and talk about church, and they say, well, you know, I just want a church that really, and then they give me these things that are all literally, they just want American Idol with the word Jesus plugged into it, and that's nice. And Paul, these ideas, you can get all the church building books in the last 15 years, and you're going to find all those church building books all about a couple things. One, finding what people like. Two, doing what they like. That's the church building plan of today. That wasn't Paul's plan. He said, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. I came, didn't know Jesus, anything but Jesus Christ and crucified and be a confident leader. And Paul said, I was trembling. I was in fear and trembling. And he said, God was so powerfully speaking through me that though I was a terrible leader, shaking and trembling in front of you, the power of the Holy Spirit was so evident, you said, that's God speaking through him because he sure couldn't do that. Now, that's not the way they teach you how to influence people. And you know what? Maybe that means that you could be a soul winner. Amen. Maybe God could use you even when you're afraid. And you see, that's the pattern. I preach on this because I have received... and I use the word very, very, very liberally, a lot of persecution on this thing. Many pastors run up the newest church building method. And I tell them, you know what, as good as we can do this, as good as we can do that, that's fine. It's good to do your best thing and try to make it as sharp as you can. But we're not going to change everything and to try to please man, because man likes his stuff nowadays. If it's an if it's not a biblical issue, and it's not a big thing, but you know what? If it's just, we are not going to compromise and follow these. Listen, it took us a while, but we figured out that the mega church model that they put out. Listen, even Hybels, who started the thing, has said this does not build good Christians. That's what he said, and he started the whole entire mega church movement that's supposed to impress people. And boy, they, it goes to these trends. And we go through these trends, the Christian rock, go through the trend of all the video game consoles all over the church for the kids to play. And we go through all these trends of all these ideas and things you pat people on the back and do things for them and feed their ego. All these things. Say, listen, folks, there's a biblical pattern for a ministry. Let God build the church. Not marketing. Not saying you'll be wonderful and happy and God's going to make you rich and wealthy and give you all the things you ever dreamed of and it's all about you. It's not all about you. It's about Jesus. Amen. And if that doesn't bring a crowd, then we don't get a crowd, because I'll have one audience to please, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I believe his building pattern will work, of the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, loving people, reaching the lost, going to compel them, fulfilling the Great Commission. That's God's pattern. The demonstration of spirit and the power and the wisdom of God, and let Jesus see who comes on Sunday. We just do our best. And we've got to get back to that. And that's the way it came. That's the way he started all his churches. It's a good pattern. And that's a good thing. We like that. And not compromise. Not changing the message. And not going away from the Word of God. And not becoming worldly in order to impress people. Come up from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And so we got to do that. That's the pattern. Now back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Their leadership. Last week was they had that good start, because Paul started the church right, and he wasn't there very long. We don't think. We're sure he wasn't there real long. Their leadership was right, and they were talking about in this next part, because number one, it was not in vain. Verse 1. For yourselves, brother, know that our entrance unto you was not in vain. It was not in uselessness. He said, we didn't come to you, as Paul said, and I love the focus of Paul. Paul says, I had to fight not as one that beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing, guys. I'm swinging to hit. And Paul said, I came here for a purpose. I came here to get something done. I came here with a purpose, with a focus. And I came here to reach the city, to preach Jesus Christ. Our interest wasn't vain. Why wasn't it vain? First of all, because he made a difference. And if some having compassion making a difference, others say to the fear, pulling them out of the fire, Jude 22 says. He made a difference. The church got started and lives were changed and souls were saved. And that's a big thing. He made a difference. It didn't come to nothing what he had put his effort into. Next, they're focusing on doing something, not just being in charge. That's good leadership. Listen. There are a lot of people who want to be leaders so they can be in charge. And they don't do anything when they're in charge. But they got the title. And they're the ones who are in charge. But they aren't focused on trying to get anything done. A confusing message when a leader doesn't know what he's trying to do. Listen to this. Some people like the journey of being led nowhere, but they don't like the arrival. Can I say this? A good leader is going somewhere, so he's pushing you and motivating you and saying, let's go, because we're going somewhere. A bad leader you feel very comfortable with. And you know what? By the way, that is true. Can I tell you? Expect a good boss to drive you, because people aren't driven. And if they don't drive you, you'll feel very comfortable. So he's such a nice understanding. They call them in sports, they call them players' coaches. And they're constantly fired. Yep. They're not Hall of Fame coaches. Because the players love them. Because they make them feel comfortable, let them do what they want to do. And they don't win championships. But players like them. But they don't like it, they don't win championships. See, good leadership is saying, you got to do something better than this. You got to go do better than this. And if the leadership just lets you be comfortable in squalor and in weakness and in failure, that's not a good leader. Your kids might like you a lot more in some ways if you just let them do what they want to do for a while. You'll be the best parent. Boy, my whole generation grew up thinking, I'm not going to give my kids a bunch of rules. I'm going to let them do what they want to do because I don't want to be restraining to them. And they were terrible parents because of it. Your kids are not the ones that know what they need, and you got to push them and drive them, motivate them, and do all those things. They're all a part of it. Good leadership will push you. And people who don't want to be led, and can I tell you this? People who want to do nothing for God want to be in a church where there's no accountability. And people who want to do nothing for God want their parents not to lead them and push them and make sure they're checked on. Good parents, they snoop, they check, they watch, they motivate, they drive. They don't say, well, you know what, if a C is the best you can do, then a C is fine. Is that kid get a C? Can that kid can't do better than a C? Okay, if he can't, if his IQ is 90, and he can't get better than a C, I understand. But if it's just what he told you is his best, and you know it's not, then you settle him for a C. You're not doing him a favor. Motivate him. Drive him. Push him. Find a way. And there's a million ways to motivate somebody, but they don't like the arrival. Those who win a championship say, all year long, that stinking coach, all this, he trained, yelled at us, tries to push us, makes us practice. We've done this play 6,000 times. And they win a championship and go, he's the best coach in the whole world. And that's a good thing. And it's funny. I always laugh when somebody loved their job because their boss wasn't a driver and they're unemployed because their company went under. And the people who say, I can't stand my job. I've been working for the same company for 35 years and he still doesn't treat me right. How long has that company been in business? It wasn't a vain leadership that wasn't doing anything. It wasn't a vain leadership. It's like, hey, let's just see you grow. Let's just the church just gather around the word every week. That's it. That's all. You don't want to reach the world. You don't want to see revival. You don't want to see miracles. You don't want to see God change lives. Go somewhere. Be motivated in your own life. I don't know. What am I going to do today? Come on. Life's short. Get busy. Leadership was not in vain. Secondly, they set the right example. I like their example. Chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He says, we set the right example. Chapter 2, verse 10, for you're witnesses and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. They set the right example. One of the things in this chapter that is so striking to me, that's so striking and so important, is verse 2. It says, but even after we had suffered before and even were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, go back to Acts. They just left Philippi with much contention. And if you go back to Acts chapter 16, and verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas. I'm sorry, 16. I'm in 15. Sorry. And verse 22, and the whole multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid on them many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And at midnight, they sang praises to God. They'd been beaten. Their wounds weren't treated and put in prison. Listen to me. Just for a sec. I love verse 2. It's just so important. Listen. In verse 2, he said, hey, we came unto you not in vain. But when we're with you, even though what happened at Philippi happened to us, we were not embarrassed or ashamed to preach the word of God boldly to you. They went to Philippi, persecution came, hardships came, trouble came, bad beatings where they had open wounds. Okay? They laid stripes in their back. Their backs were beaten so much and so long, they literally had open wounds that the Philippian jailer's family ended up treating later in Acts 16. They had open wounds and are put into prison with their wounds not being treated after they preached the gospel. And then they went to the next town and boldly preached the gospel, even though persecution came there too. In our day today, what would happen is Christians would say, you know what? You don't know how much I suffered at the last place. I just need a break for a while. I'm not going to go into that position of that kind of danger again because I went through that and know what it's like, and I'm not going to do that again. Why? Because we live in this mentality of if I have suffered, I now am a victim, and I'm not expected to ever suffer again. I am not expected to conquer what I've been through. I'm not expected to have been through something and not let that hang around and continue to affect me. And anybody who pushes me to do something when I've been through something tragic in my past, then they are mean because they don't understand. Okay? Now, I want to say this. Paul was beaten very badly, had lifetime scars. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Big wounds, untreated, put in prison, singing praises to God at midnight, and he goes to prison. And then he goes to the next city, is not afraid to preach boldly, knowing the Jews there might do the same thing. And he had to be taken out of town at midnight and shoved out of town in the quiet, in the dark. And then he went to the next town, and they followed him there too. And he preached the word of God boldly there too. I want to say this. If you want to continue with this, and I know you've heard this and you're the core of Open Door, but if you want to continue to listen to your past and why you suffered something 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 15 years ago and continue to let it ruin your life, and continue to say, well, I can't do this because one time I suffered through this, then you can do that. But I want to say this. It will be your choice to live a failed, miserable life because you wanted to. My mom and dad weren't affectionate, so I can't be affectionate. No, you can be affectionate. You can say, I love you. If you were molested as a kid, you can be affectionate to your husband today. If you were abused as a child, you don't have to abuse your kids. You will choose to, might have more propensity to it. If you grew up a drug addict, you want to stay a drug addict and keep on being a drug addict, go ahead. But I chose not to be an alcoholic because my dad was. Paul said, I don't care my past was. I don't care if I got beat. He says in verse 2, he says, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They beat us. I've got something bigger to do than that. I'm not going to be stopped. We've got something bigger to do. And I've got to do something big for God. Well, my parents just didn't do the issue of that. Listen, people have got to quit the excuse thing. They've got to quit. I can't come to church because I'm tired. Paul was getting threatened of getting killed. Okay? I've got an article I just read today about a girl who got saved, and it was in Sudan. An evangelist came to town, and she went to the meeting, didn't know what it was. She went to the meeting. She accepted Jesus Christ, and somebody told her mom and dad, who are Muslims, and they have had her locked in a basement starving for 7 months. Before the brother finally couldn't take it anymore. They gave her enough food to live on. She's 40 pounds. She was 12 years old. And then finally they came in and took her out and put her in a church. Stop with the, I'm tired, I can't go to church. Stop with the, I'm shy, I can't go witnessing. Just go ahead and say, you know what? I might suffer. I might have suffered before. I might have had some hard times. But Paul said, hey, even though we were shamefully treated the last place, it didn't stop me from doing it this time. And even if we get beaten up someday for witnessing, it won't stop us from going the next time. It won't. Because he didn't do that. The leadership was a great example for them to follow. He says in chapter 2, verse 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 2, he says in verse 10, you saw how we live, how unblameably and how holily had a holy life, and they had that example, and they you see that they wanted them, he wanted them to follow and to be the example. And back in chapter one, he says in verse 5, what manner of men you were among us. And to be the example, verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. One of the greatest things in life you can have is an example. I love driving. When I'm driving, though, on an unfamiliar road or a windy road, one of the things I like having, especially at night, is I like having a car ahead of me. A good ways ahead of me. I don't like tailgate him. Why? Because I know which way the road goes. And I just like to see, oh, he's turning the right up there. It must be a right turn up there. Sometimes it's hard to see, and you can't see very well. And you know what? I'm ultimately following the road. If all of a sudden I'm following that car, and he goes straight, and I see the road turns right, and I see a hole through the middle of the guardrail, I don't follow it. Because ultimately I'm following something higher than him, but you know what? It sure is a help. I'm not going to follow. I'm going to say, I'm following this car no matter what. I'm not going to do that. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Follow me as I follow Christ. You became followers of us. It is such a wonderful thing to see some Christian who's closer to God and sees God a little closer than you and is a little ahead of you in the walk. And you can say, I can do like they do it. They're ahead of me. That's a biblical thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. He says, you became followers of us. I want to say that you don't follow man to your destruction. You got to obey God rather than men. But you do follow men who are an example and women who are an example. Bible says the older women should teach the young women how to be sober and love their husbands and all those things. It's biblical when you have, I don't know about you, but I just learned when I have somebody who is better in the Christian life than me, I love following them. I love finding someone because they're just down the road a little farther. I thank God for that. And they became the kind of leaders. And so I want to say this. First of all, find someone ahead of you and follow their good example. Secondly, and we touched on that last week, so I won't go anymore. But secondly, if you ever want to influence lives, become followable. I want to say this. I wish this statement were true. It's very, very, very rare. So you should never plan on people who you are leading exceeding your spirituality and being better than you spiritually. So if you have kids, plan on their ceiling of their most spiritual they'll ever be and the most holy that they'll ever be will be you. That's pretty much a rule. Usually, they fall a step below where you end up. Okay? Don't expect them to exceed you. That's very rare. It's possible. I can't teach how to do that. There is a certain way to get them to exceed you. It's very hard to do and very rare. But it can happen. But plan on your children, your disciple, people who you're discipling, the people you want to influence, your Christian friends, your neighbors who you want to reach, your family who's just got saved, whoever it is, plan on you being their ceiling spiritually. And say, you need to be able to say, do what I do, you'll be fine. Do what I do, and you'll be fine. Now that's the way they said, you saw how we live, now follow us. Boy, that's a scary thing when you cannot say, just follow me. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They set the right example. Next, they led in honesty, verse 4 and 5. It says, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God, which trieth the heart. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He says, we were not pleasing men, but God. And we were not being sneaky. Verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. They led honestly. There's no ulterior motives. You know what I'm talking about here, I think. Do you ever say something to somebody not thinking anything of it? And they say, what do you mean by that? Or the people who don't trust you. Hey, man, you know what? You want me to buy you a pop? Why? I don't know. I thought you wanted a pop. Why? Why are you going to do that? I don't know. I thought you wanted to buy maybe a pop. No. There's got to be something to it. Do you ever, and say, you know, I just want to buy you a pop. Forget about it. I'll drink your pop. And that's what you want to say. Listen, he says, we didn't have any ulterior motives when we were with you guys. We wanted you to be saved. And they were just being honest. There wasn't some sneakiness. There wasn't something they're trying to hide. There wasn't something we're going to teach. Hey, we're going to teach you eventually the real truth here. It's like the Masons, you know. It wasn't that. You don't have to become a 32nd level Christian to find out the real handshake. It's nothing that tricky. We want to tell you about Jesus because we love you and want you to go to heaven. And by the way, don't have ulterior motives. Just be pure. You love Jesus, you love people. That's good enough. Plan on just being honest and your followers just seeing the truth about you that you mean that. People don't need to be suspicious about you if you have nothing to hide. Next, they were there in gentleness, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. They were there in gentleness. Gentleness, just briefly I want to say, is patient, not arm twisting, and understanding that this is new to them. You know how different the Christian life is from when we weren't saved? We understand, boy, this is a different experience for you. We understand this music isn't like your music. We understand these people at church are different than your old friends. We understand you're used to going and drinking a beer with your friends, and we can be patient with you. And we understand. Now, that doesn't mean they're not growing. That doesn't mean they're not thriving. But we understand that there's a big transformation going on. Be compassionate. They might have lost all their friends. Their family might be persecuting them. Be understanding and gentle and not twisting arms and forcing them to do things they don't want to do. If they don't love Jesus enough, then just let them grow. Gentleness. And they were like that with gentleness. Next, in hard work. These leaders were with them in hard work. Verse 9, for remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because it would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians 11:27, he says, we bear in our bodies the marks. We labored among you day and night. He says this in many, many churches. He says, I labored night and day. So I want to say this, and we'll finish up with this. I'm not going to finish this chapter today, certainly. When I was a teenager, I fell in love with ministry, and it was awesome. I started a little landscaping job. I hauled stuff and landscaped and just didn't really do anything important. Enough money to basically have gas money to drive back and forth from church and to go out soul winning and do what I needed to do. I didn't really make very much money, but my schedule was free, and so I worked that job, and so I could do all the ministry work I wanted. So I was spending a good 40 hours a week doing ministry work for the church, and I would maybe work, 20, 25 hours a week, and got pretty busy on the weekends, and I was a bus captain. My pastor used to tell me, you spend too long doing that thing on Saturday. He used to tell me, why does it take so long? I said, man, that's a lot of people to visit and soul win and everything else, and that was a good thing. I like when somebody has to be slowed down instead of pushed. That's a good thing, and I used to love it. And then Sunday, I would get on my bus early in the morning. We'd drive our bus. We had a bus driver. We'd go pick up a whole bus route. I just hung around on Sunday afternoon. We'd sing songs, or we'd listen to preaching, or we'd do stupid things. We'd wrestle or whatever. Pastor Munch loves to tell the story of Bump in the Dark we used to play. We used to turn off all the lights in church. It was pitch black in an inner room. And then we'd all run as fast as we could from side to the side of the room. And every once in a while, we'd just dumb teenagers. We just hung around church. We liked church. We'd have a teenager bringing all his music to us, and we'd destroy it all afternoon. We just had fun with stuff. We just be involved in that stuff. And then I loved it. But then I went to Bible college. And boy, where I went to Bible college, they push. There is arm twisting there. And there's no gentleness about it. And you know what? I went and got involved in the Chicago bus ministry and Chicago project ministry and all these ministries. And it was about 50 minutes from the college anyway. But it started going up there in the morning. We would get up and we'd have division meeting at 7 in the morning. You go straight from division meeting, go to Chicago, and then in Chicago, you go visiting. And we usually meet up for a prayer together around 7 o'clock at night. And we pray together. And then we go back to our callbacks to people who weren't there all day on the bus route. And then we'd get home to our dorms 9, 10, 10:30 at night. We'd get back to our dorms all day doing ministry. By the way, by the time that started, we're already beat. We're already exhausted. And then Sunday was the hard day. Sunday, we got up early. I drove the workers bus, and boy, the workers bus was the bus that went out to that had to go back and come from Chicago back. I had to go to Chicago to pick up the bus. We rented the buses from Chicago, then drive back to the college and pick up the workers at 6:30, and that included checking out the bus and the drive back and forth. So I'd be out of my dorm at 4:15, And then we drive the bus, and then we go up to Chicago again. There I go again, to Chicago. We'd go to Chicago. We would meet at a checkpoint. All the buses would come there and meet me and the workers. They'd get off their bus. We'd go pick up the kids, and then we'd drive to church. Church 35 minutes away. Take the kids to church. Then he'd go and take them back to Chicago. And then we would get about an hour in the afternoon. We'd just crash. We'd eat lunch or crash. If we didn't have money, we'd just sleep. And then we'd start picking up for night church. Pick them up for night church. We'd start picking up all the pickups and pick up all the kids. Drive into church. 6 o'clock, they had question and answer. 7 o'clock service. About 8:30, church got out. Then they had bus driver's meeting. I went out to bus driver's meeting. Got back in the bus. Drove back to Chicago. On the way back, we'd drop off all the kids. We'd have preaching on the way back, and I'd drive the bus. And we'd get back, we'd drop off all the kids, get off at 10:30 at 11. There were some adventures there, oh my soul, to dropping those kids off. Get all the kids dropped off. Then it's night bus time for the workers, all the guys who are left. And then we'd drive back to the bus center, and we'd preach to each other. But by the time we're driving to the bus center, it's 11:45 or midnight. Remember, I started my day leaving at 4:15. Now it's around 12:30. We drive back to the bus center from Chicago to the other to the west side of Chicago where the bus center was, and then we would have the guys all preach, and all the guys get up and preach to each other. They preach 4 or 5 minute messages, and boy, you talk about tired. We're all so tired. You got more heresy in those night buses than you've ever seen in your life. You wouldn't believe the messages they preach. We were whooped, and you're preaching a 4 minute message and they're falling asleep. You know it's bad. And we would get back to bus center, and then you had to face Sylvia. If you ever remember my story about Sylvia, and she was the terror. No matter what you did, she hated your guts and was mean to you, and she ran the bus center. And then we would get in our car around 12:30 to 1 and drive back to our place in Indiana again, back to college, and get back at 1:30 in the morning, and then get up for school in the morning. Oh, man. We were so beat. We were with those kids all day. A lot of the kids that had nothing at home, they would stay with us from 8:30 in the morning until 10:30 at night. We'd have those kids and just keep a Chicago teenager around you that long, punching you and saying, "Hey, man, I'm tougher than you," all day long. It gets old and tiring. And then you just fall asleep, and he runs and jumps on your stomach and says, "Oh, man, I got you." And then you kill him and strangle him, and they don't come next Sunday. But you did that stuff, and it was work. And we were whooped. But sometimes you get back to bus center and we didn't plan very well, and that we would be the last bus sometimes. And then the guy who drove the bus center, the guy I went with in the morning, that guy would take his car there, but he didn't think about it, but we parked his Honda Accord there, and we have 11 guys in the night bus. And that's the last car going back to college. One night we just had to put 2 guys in the trunk. And we stacked, I think, 9 guys in the front of a Honda Accord and put the other two in the trunk and just closed the lid. Said, "Oh, start pounding if you can't breathe anymore." And one night it was the middle of winter, February. It was below zero. And the dumb guy who was there, all he had is a pickup truck. And here's all of us guys in the middle of winter. 1:30 in the morning, we're driving back from Chicago, and we're all wearing suits in the back of a pickup truck. And all these cars are looking at us going, "Why is there a bunch of guys in the suit?" So I said, "Okay, guys, you ready? Whenever a car comes by, I act like a mannequin." And so we all look like mannequins, and all these cars are driving by. Are those people? And we were too tired. Everything was funny. We would be so tired, and we'd be so exhausted. But you know what? There's a lot of lives got changed in all that work. We were tired. If we would have slept all weekend, have been tired from college and work all week. And then I came here and started a church while working a full-time job. I was working midnights. You know, the ministry doesn't get built in leisure. A life doesn't get changed. Paul says it's like travailing in birth. And one of the things that you see when people, once you've been like that, you see people who have a ton of time in their hands. You see people who are in disability or laid off, or you see people whose job only works them 25 hours a week, and you see the busiest people in church doing the most work. And you say, "Man, we sure could use some help. Winning souls, praying for an hour a day. You got that time, find some time." And listen, I'm not that busy anymore. I'm busy, but I'm not like that kind of busy anymore. The rest of my hair would fall out if I was. And this is just college days and starting the church. I want to say this. Paul said, "I travailed night and day." We don't have Christians who know how to work anymore. If they work a full-time job, they are too busy for ministry work. And if they don't work a job at all, they will definitely be too busy for ministry work. And meanwhile, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I wonder if God's sitting up there, because I know me, just having been a college student, taking 18 hours of college and working 40 hours a week and doing that, and finding 30 hours of ministry work on the weekends, and kind of seeing how Christians think, you know, I'm pretty busy, I'm kind of tired, I kind of need my day off, and all those things, and thinking, do you not see? Do you not look out there and see that what the need out there? You really can't find some time? You really can't pray? You really can't go soul winning? You really can't visit some people who haven't been here in a while? You really can't do ministry? Paul said, I labored day and night. Listen, you need the miracle of God after you've done your best. But if you're not trying and inviting and passing out a million flyers and everything, don't ask God for, God, give me some fruit. How does a tree get fruit? Plants a lot of seeds. And the sower went forth to sow, scatter the seeds, and get out there and be busy. What a great example of leadership. He said, I work day and night, so you don't understand how you ought to work for the God. And that time is short. Work, for the night is coming. I like that song. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'd be busy in your service. Lord, I pray we'd be examples that people can follow. I pray to realize that we are supposed to be leading people to follow us, Lord. And I pray we'd be the example that Paul was. Thank you, the people who opened the door and the effort that they did. Lord, I'm preaching to the choir because they're here on Thursday night. And many of them worked a long day at work today. And thank you for their diligence, Lord. I pray that we'd be out there busy in your harvest and in your fields. I pray, Lord, to be examples. I pray that we would have the power of the Holy Spirit and show your work and be gentle and loving to people and lead them and become a spiritual parent to somebody, Father. And help us also to find some spiritual parents to lead us, Lord. We just ask that you'd help us in these things, Lord, and to be examples for people. And Lord, help us to follow the truth that Paul showed in his own life in this chapter and in chapter 1. Thank you, Lord. We have a good example of how the New Testament church worked and how it was started and how the early church ticked, Father. Help us to follow that example and be a New Testament church in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. That is the way New Testament Christianity worked. That's just the way it worked. That's just what it says.